had this song going through my mind lately. I want to read this little part to you. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him.
Nor could the scroll contain the whole.
stretch from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and
And we continue to rejoice in the power of that love and the results of divine love. I want to continue this morning with these messages on unity. Let us turn to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, and let us begin with verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so I say again, we will continue these messages on unity, and today I want to enlarge on the faith, as we find in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. I would contrast, first of all, the ways and the assertions of men. Sometimes we hear this statement, well, what faith are you? And actually that means, what denomination are you? And denomination is really not a faith. The fact is this, it is designated the faith repeatedly. And that simply means because there is only one faith. Only one faith which God recognizes. And Paul then defines it. He designates it as being the faith of the Son of God. We'll not turn there, but I'm sure you remember the verse very well. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I am, or I have been, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, that means in this fleshly body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law rather than by Christ, then Christ is dead in vain. And that is a horrible thing to say, that Jesus would come into this world and to die in vain. I want to consider a number of points this morning regarding this very profound subject of the faith. First of all, what is meant by the term unity of the faith? And Paul actually defines that in this text, as he references here, the knowledge of the Son of God. But along with that, we have this warning, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now, Paul states further here that men must speak the truth in love. Find that verse 15. The second point I want to notice in this endeavor of unity is the relation to time. It says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, it is not difficult for us to see right before our eyes today that such a time has not yet arrived. There is no unity of the faith at all. There is such division, such corruption among men, and I'm talking about Christians today. And so this time has not arrived at this present hour. God has provided that we should uncover these mysteries, and so it is imperative to expound, or want to expound, on this chapter. And so let's just turn here to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we'll begin with verse 1. We have noticed that there were expressions of that unity of oneness there in the fourth verse, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling. We have already gone over. But let us go to the first verse of Ephesians 4. Paul says, I therefore. It is important to consider the words that are used in Scripture because they are very important. I believe it was Brother Astle that said, when you see a wherefore or a therefore, be sure and find out what it's there for. And that really is the truth, because these are connecting verses. This is why there is so much wrong doctrine in our world today. Men have not connected the verses. They have taken Scripture out of context and established a certain doctrine on their own. And that is why, again, there is no unity. There is great division in our world today. And so when Paul says, I therefore, it relates back to Ephesians 3:20, which says this, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. This was Paul's incentive for writing these Ephesians as he did here. And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. This is the, if you're keeping, trying to keep track of these statements, this would be the third one, the prisoner of the Lord. And it is so important that we understand what Paul meant when he said the prisoner of the Lord. He was in chains in Rome, but he would not let Rome take the credit for that. He knew that the things that happened to him were ordained of God, and that's the same truth that you and I must realize in our lives. The things that we think may be accidental, incidental, or on purpose by someone, we must learn to take them from the hand of the Lord. And so Paul says, I'm a prisoner not of Rome, I am a prisoner of the Lord. And so he took that incarceration directly from the hand of the Lord. As such, he said, I beseech you that you, this brings us to our fourth statement, is our walk. This indicates practicality. It indicates the word in action in our lives. And this is what must happen in the life of every believer. It's one thing to quote Scripture, chapter and verse, and all of these various things, frontwards, backwards, and everybody else. It is quite another to have that message on display in our lives, that is, in our walk before God first and then before men. And so, Paul says in this fourth one, that you would walk worthy of the vocation. The word vocation simply means your calling. Let us also understand that God has called every believer in the body with some calling. God has a purpose. We'll see more of that here in just a moment. God has a purpose for every member of the body of Christ. Some feel a little reluctant to lay hold of that, but it's absolutely the truth. We must understand that every member of the body has been put there for a definite purpose, and that was by God. And so, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. This brings us to the fifth statement we would make. With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This means no other attitude will do if we are going to really contribute and be a part of this unity that God has ordained. Now, there is no substitute for true humility in the Scripture. Sometimes people may try to act humble or make other people think they are humble and things of this nature. You know what humility is? A real good definition of true humility is total and complete dependence upon the Lord. The Lord gives grace to the humble. And so the proof of humility is God pouring out His grace upon my life. Only the truly humble will be literally saturated with divine grace. And you can feel that grace. You experience that grace. Just like we did when we were born again, we experienced the grace of God. But God's grace goes far, far beyond the new birth. It is a daily experience of divine grace. As He pours out His grace upon us, and as we have brought out before, there are so many different expressions of grace. Grace is actually a power in many cases, as the Apostle Paul tells us in various parts of the Scripture. Next, we come to the sixth statement, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That means there must be a conscious effort, a concerted effort to pursue this unity with the brethren. Now, some seem to have laid hold of that, to lay hold, and they're going to be one with the brethren. But it is important that we understand unity must be based on truth. I think everyone turn to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. I want you to follow along with this because it is so important that we understand this matter of unity. It is absolutely imperative we understand the basis, how you get to this place of unity that God has ordained rather than men. So in Hebrews 10:23, we read this, let us, that again, when it says let us, it is our choice. This is something, a decision that we must make in our own lives. Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith without wavering. And then he says, for he is faithful that promised. It is God who is the responsible one here, not our decisiveness, not our self-effort, and not our resolve. He is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That is certainly the expression of unity that God wants to have in our lives, that He has ordained, that He has provided for in our experience. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But notice this, exhorting one another and so much more. Exhorting one another. The only way to genuinely exhort other people is with the truth of God's word. It's not our opinion as to what they should do. it is rather exhorting them, what does God's word say? How is God directing in this matter with the wonders and the glories of his word? It is also imperative to heed Paul's instruction to Timothy in this matter of gathering together. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. First Timothy 6. Again, let. There is another choice on our part. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. They that have believing masters. Now, those masters he's talking about is simply employers. And some people are very privileged to have believing masters, believing bosses. So they that have believing masters or employers, let them not despise them. They are brethren. He says, rather do them service. This would indicate submission. It indicates obedience. And in many cases, it tells us of close fellowship and gathering together with them. However, notice verse 3. If any man, and when he's talking about any man, he's talking about even these employers or these masters. If any man teach otherwise, if any man consent not to wholesome words, and he tells us exactly what those wholesome words are that he's talking about, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, comes right back to the word of God. We have said over and over that our conduct, our whatever we do and things that we allow our entire lives must be based on God's word. And that's what we have here. If they consent not to wholesome words, if they consent not to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, if they consent not to the doctrine which is according to godliness, Paul tells us now how to handle such a person. We can't have fellowship or gather together with people just because we're supposed to gather together, gathering one with another. It is qualified, and we must do that in order to protect our own inheritance, our own selves. And so, Paul tells us here how to handle a person like this that is insisting on things that are absolutely contrary to the doctrine, to the wholesome words, to the word of God. You will notice that if you skip down to verse 5, he's talking about perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. You can underline it, from such withdraw thyself. It means you cannot gather together with them. You cannot gather in fellowship with them. You must, as we find here, from such withdraw thyself. Now, consider the weight of that statement if you're talking about your employer. The man who is supplying your livelihood, things of this nature. And so following that path could cost that servant his job. But this is exactly what Paul says. That is a very strict decree. But let us also understand This is where then the faith comes into our own experience. And one part of the faith, one guaranteed part of the faith, is that God never, never forsakes his own. If men take a stand for truth, I guarantee you on the authority of God's word, God will stand behind him. The way may not be easy. In fact, the way won't be easy. Why? Because it's the same way that Jesus took, and his way was not easy. But he did come out, and he will come out absolutely on top as ruler. And so that is the same thing with us. If you would turn back now to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I want to continue this chapter. Ephesians 4, and we had come down to the fourth verse, where we read that there is one body, one spirit, you're called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, and our subject today, there is one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, other of all, who's above all, through all, in you all. This brings us to the seventh statement that I want to enlarge on. Every one of us is given grace. All believers have received grace, because there's no other way to be born again. But this is where that there is a division. Very sadly, there is a division. Some Christians, that is as far as they ever go, is with the born again experience. Others, I'm talking about other believers, lay hold of much more. This brings us to our eighth statement, because what they lay hold of is according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Here is where that once again we are confronted with the absolute scriptural fact. Grace and truth come only through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that is in varying degrees, as we see in these next few statements. We notice here that in verse 8, wherefore he saith. And that is because of these other verses that we have considered here. Because of that, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Now, what does that phrase mean? Simply this. He led those captives who were held captive by death, as all men are. And the devil held men in absolute fear because of death all of that time. But of course, when Jesus was raised from the dead, then he destroyed Satan's greatest weapon and fear, if we choose to lay hold of it. So he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And then those gifts are then listed. Now, people may have all sorts of ideas of the gifts that God has given, and there is no end to the gifts that God has given. But this is where, again, Scripture must be put in context as to what he's talking about. What gifts is he talking about here? And so those gifts are these that are listed here in these verses. You will notice, skip down to verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. There is one glorious fact that stands out here very prominently, and it is that all of these gifts that God gave to men have this thing in common. They all dispense God's word. And so God's word, that is Christ himself, he's distributing that through men. through us, through those who would submit to him, yield to him. And so all of these dispense God's word. Then I want to notice the glorious purpose for such glorious gifts that he has given. Notice verse 12. It is first for the perfecting of the saints. Now this is where we must again notice the order of Scripture. Why did God give these gifts as he did? These officers in the church, pastors, teachers, these that are listed here. Why did he do it? For the perfecting of the saints. This means that the minister must be perfected. He must have Christ active in his own life. This is so important for those who would give out the word of God. Christ must be active in my own life before I can effectively pass that message on to someone else. It must work in me first. I must be the example of God's word working in my life. Not for my glory, of course, but because others must see what they are going to receive. And so Christ must be active in our own lives before we have the ability to minister to others. And that is the next thing for the work of the ministry. The purpose for every member of the body is to edify other members of the body. I wasn't sent here to engage in my own things and to please myself and to build myself up and to have everything center around me. This is the way that some people are, but that's the wrong attitude and idea, and God will not permit it. And so he will do everything he can in order to change that. And so here, the purpose of this ministry is for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then finally, we come to verse 13. Notice how long it lasts, how long this ministry lasts, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And again, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, they're actually the same. That's how you get this faith, is through the knowledge of the Son of God, because he is the one who is full of grace and truth. So it's till we all come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. That word perfect simply means a complete man. God doesn't leave things unfinished. He didn't prepare for anything to be unfinished. He intends for us to be complete in Christ. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure, you'll notice, under the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. The only one that can ever make me complete is Christ himself. And that means a reproduction of the life of Christ. This is something that the Lord really got hold of my heart some years ago. We are not here to try to imitate. People say, well, do as Jesus did. We are not here to imitate what Jesus did. God wants the life of Christ reproduced in me. He wants him reproduced in this life, manifest in this body, so that what is seen on the outside is the manifestation of Christ himself. Now, I can say this without any doubt or reservation, all believers will never attain to this lofty place. But God's promise for it is still there. Notice verse 14. God made this provision that we henceforth, be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But the remedy for that, the way you prevent that, speaking the truth in love. Now, here is something else that I learned some years ago. I gave a very powerful, a very pointed message in a certain church, but the report came back to me, we don't have to listen to that, we don't have to pay any attention to that, because you didn't preach it in love. Did you know that is an absolutely false statement? Men are responsible for truth, and it doesn't make any difference where they heard it or who they heard it from. Balaam's ass spoke truth, and men had to be held responsible for it. God's word cannot be ignored. I don't care where it comes from or whom it comes from. But then the Lord put this verse in context for me, and I shall be forever grateful that he did. Because we read here, speaking the truth in love. Understand here, it is the speaker who must be speaking in love. If we are going to give out truth, we must speak that truth in love. When we do, it is the speaker who is going to be built up in love. Speaking the truth in love, continue this verse, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so when we speak truth in love, the speaker is the one who will grow up into Christ, into the head, in all things. Then we come to verse 16. From whom? And it's not surprising that everything is still centering around Jesus. Center around Christ. Everything that is done, said, anything in this world must center around Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, and underline this part. If you feel that you are someone who is just irrelevant, that there is just nothing you can do, you are unimportant, you just cannot see yourself as being good for anything, I want everyone to underline this next part, that which every joint supplieth. No exclusions. There is no joint that is unimportant or irrelevant or unprofitable. That which every joint supplieth. We have stated repeatedly from this pulpit over quite a number of years, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. And this continues to bring out that absolute fact. That's not my opinion. That is a scriptural fact. That every joint was put in the body to supply something to the rest of the body. And so, there are no useless members in the body of Christ. But you'll notice, if you'll skip down here to verse 25. Wherefore, again, it points back to what we've already said, what has been spoken in this chapter, all of these various reasons, things, statements that have been made. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. The truth here is once again the reference to God's word. This is what we're talking about. This is how we must speak, based on Christ and his truth. And so This is a reference to the Word of God, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so is there going to be anger in our lives at times? Most assuredly, even God is angry and has been angry. But I want to put this verse in context once again. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's more than an admonition of don't go to bed angry. It rather means don't let the sun of God's word go down on your wrath. In other words, don't refuse the sunlight of God's word in such times as this, in such times of difficulty and anger as is manifested here. And then you will notice verse 27, neither give place to the devil. And that means that if you give in to these onslaughts of anger and react the wrong way, you are going to be captivated by the devil. Refusing truth means that a person leaves the door wide open for satanic attack. That is our defense against Satan, the truth of God's word, because it is Christ himself. Then we come to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication. And corrupt communication is simply that which is devoid of the principles of God's word. It doesn't mean you have to quote scripture all day, but it does mean that you have to quote that which is scriptural. That is after the truth of God's word. And so, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, notice, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. And it is only divine, only God's word that can minister that grace to the hearer. It does not come from us or the flattering words that we might speak to someone in order to get their attention or to get them on our side or get them to follow. No, we must minister grace to the hearer, and that comes only through the word of God. Then verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And there are many who have various explanations of what this means, but why not go to the Word of God and find out what it means to grieve the power of the Holy Ghost? We'll not turn there, but you can put it down for reference. John 14, 26 says this, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I have said unto you. The way to grieve the Holy Ghost is to refuse to listen to him. Refuse to take the major point of his ministry, which as we find here, is to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever things I've said to you. That's the job of the Holy Ghost, and if men don't do that, they will grieve the power of the Holy Ghost in their own lives. Then he continues in this chapter where we are right now, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. I wish that all those people who refuse to believe the glorious truth of eternal life, saying, well, all you want to do is teach eternal life so you can do what you please, sin, and still go to heaven. That is not the truth. We are sealed because the scripture says so. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. That is a proof of eternal life. You are sealed with God's seal until the day of redemption. All believers are sealed spirit, soul, and body by the power of the Holy Ghost until that very day of redemption, when Jesus comes and will finally translate the body. The body is the last member, or the last thing of this threefold being of men to be glorified. But that is exactly what is going to happen. And so we read in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I want to notice that the subject that we are talking about here is still unity, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And he tells us how we can contribute to that in our own lives and experience. And so one part of that is forgiveness. Forgiveness is an absolute to the one who would become a part of this unity that we have discussed in this message today. God himself sets the pattern for it. We too must forgive, as we read here, you forgive even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It all goes back to Jesus. God forgave me because of Jesus. Because Jesus went to the cross and he paid for my sin there on the cross with his own blood, his own body poured out. And so this is the standard. God sets the standard of forgiveness. I've often thought of it this way. There is nothing that anyone can do against me that I have not already done against God. And so we must understand that God is the great forgiver, all because of Christ. And so even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. If God laid the infractions against him on the cross, that's where we have to put them. No matter what anyone does against us, we cannot hold them accountable. We must forgive and lay it on Calvary just as God did. Now, I want to bring in one more point as we close. Forgiveness does not mean trust. You can forgive a person, but you don't have to trust him. God certainly forgives men, but he don't trust them. We find out that he said of Moses, he trusted him beyond all measure. But he let it be known that he didn't trust all of his prophets that way. And so the same thing is true in our experience. We must forgive the offender, but we don't have to trust him any more than God does. And so we are much aware of those who could do harm to us. We must be aware of them. We must account for them. And as we've already seen, sometimes we must withdraw from them. And so let us understand these glorious principles that God has given us as to how to live our lives in some very complicated and difficult situations. And we come back to exactly the same thing. We absolutely must align our lives with the authority of God's word. We will be safe in following that pattern. All right.